great job. I think that's one of my favorite songs. By the way, that verse is one of the reasons why, among many, why King James Bible is a superior Bible to every other English Bible. All the pronouns in the King James Bible that start with T, thee, thou, and thine, they're singular pronouns. Every pronoun in your Bible that starts with Y, ye, you, or yours, they're plural pronouns. And when Jesus said to Peter in the presence of the apostles, I have prayed for thee, that didn't mean he was praying for the apostles, though he did. It meant he was praying personally for Peter. What a great statement. I thank God for people that pray for me. I take it very personally. Pray for my family. I hope... literally, that there are people in your family and among your close friends whose life has been changed because you pray for them. There's a lot of people, they won't pray for themselves. There's plenty of Christian people who don't live in a manner to effectively pray. Listen, the people in your circle, they need you to be praying. Revelation chapter 20. We are in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. It's been a long series. This is actually the 33rd message. The Revelation, of course, is the revelation of Jesus Christ according to Revelation 1:1. All the past is His story. And as we study the future, we are really reading successive chapters of His story. The same Savior who so loved the world that He gave Himself on the cross to die for the sins of the world will one day have His long-suffering toward mankind run out, and His judgments will fall instead, and He will judge the world in righteousness. That coming seven-year tribulation is that day. We are now very close to the end of the timeline. We've been posting now for months after months. We've been focused for the last few weeks on just the few last hours of those 7 years. And we, last week, finally finished those 7 years. We, last week, talked about Satan being chained in the bottomless pit for the duration of the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. What a great day when he will finally be shut up and no longer allowed to deceive the nations. We talked about the resurrection of believers, those who were saved after the rapture during the tribulation, who died for their faith during the tribulation. We saw them resurrected and judged and rewarded in many ways, including becoming priests of God and ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. We talked about us, believers saved prior to the rapture, who will, during those 7 years, be in heaven in our glorified bodies. And we talked about how we will be rewarded in Christ's kingdom according to what we did for Jesus Christ. We saw how some will be rewarded to have authority over multiple cities, and others will sadly spend 1,000 years in Christ's kingdom empty-handed. To use the New Testament phrase, saved yet so as by fire. All their works burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because they spent their life on things that did not matter to Him. We closed exhorting one another to be faithful, because being faithful in whatever it is God has gifted us and called us to do is something that Jesus highly values. Now, last week, you may remember, I talked about an ominous phrase from chapter 20 and verse 3. Remember that ominous phrase that after those 1,000 years, Satan must be loosed for a little season. If you come on Sunday morning a few weeks ago, I talked about a biblical worldview of human nature. The fact that all humanity has a fallen nature. Man, despite what educational elites try to tell us, is not basically good. Human nature is basically corrupt. It is fallen. And though there are remnants of goodness and love in all of humanity, because we were made in the image of a creator who is good and who is love, our nature, despite that, is fallen. And that is true from the youngest child to the most mature saint. And man's fallen nature will be manifested in this solemn warning about Satan being loosed out of his prison. There are a lot of people who believe, who think that if they were not tempted by the devil so much and pressured by the world so much, they'd live for Jesus Christ. In fact, you're here tonight. There's probably some people who think that you'd live for Christ more if you weren't tempted so much by Satan and the devil. Listen, every Christian is as good a Christian as they really want to be. Most people in our society who've gone bad think that if the people and culture around them were better, they would have been better. With a chained devil and the world ruled by Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom will be the golden age of mankind. I wonder how that golden age will end for man. Surely man living under ideal conditions will faithfully obey and love King Jesus, right? Or maybe not. If you are able to stand tonight in honor of the Word of God, the title of my thought is Satan Loosed, Loses, and Lowered. Satan Loosed, Loses, and Lowered. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thank you. You might be seated. As we read in verse 7, there are 1,000 years between the devil being chained and the day he is loosed from his prison. The fact that there is a 1,000-year kingdom coming is told 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. Those who deny a 1,000-year reign of Jesus do so despite the clear and repeated revelation to the contrary. There is zero reason not to take this prophecy of this 1,000 years literally in its historical context, just like Jesus and Peter and Paul and John took the Old Testament when they interpreted the Bible, and we interpret the New Testament the same way, literally in its historical context, whenever that is possible. Now, when it comes to the book of Revelation, it does not really tell us much about what is going to go on during those 1,000 years when Satan is bound. We are told one thing, though. If you go back to chapter 19, in verse 11, when it speaks about Christ closing out those 7 years, and it says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Here it is. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That little phrase there is a description of what's going to go on during those 1,000 years. Jesus will rule and he will reign with a rod of iron. That's not really much description. In fact, that description of Jesus doing so may catch you off guard because God didn't place you and I in a day and time when all the character of God and all the nature of the personality and attributes of Jesus are made manifest and commonly known. A lot of people are unaware that Jesus is just as much righteous as he is loving, that Jesus is just as much justice as he is gracious, that Jesus is just as much holy as he is loving and kind, and all of those sorts of things. And in his kingdom, when he returns, he will manifest this, and he will rule during those 1,000 years with a rod of iron. If you and I want to know what is going to go on during those 1,000 years, you and I are not going to find it in the book of Revelation. We're going to have to go to the Old Testament. But understand, it is not just the book of Revelation that does not give us much detail about what goes on during those 1,000 years. There's not a lot of information in the New Testament about what is going to happen during those 1,000 years, other than the oft-repeated warning and announcement and prophecy that that day is coming when Christ would reign and return in power, glory, and be a king. The literal, physical kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns with all those who've suffered with him. Oft repeated, but not oft described. Instead of describing those 1,000 years, the New Testament focuses on the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ that is going on today in the hearts of those who have believed and received him as Savior. According to Romans 14, 17, today the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. According to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within those who believe. It is inside believers. When Jesus told the parables of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13, he gave us some glimpses about what his kingdom is today. Today it is outwardly manifested where there is tares sown among the wheat in God's people. Today it is manifested by a gathering with a net where, quote, every kind will one day not only be gathered but sorted by the angels into the wicked and the just. If you and I want to know what was going on during those 1,000 years when Satan is bound, we are not going to be able to find it in Revelation. We're not going to find details about it in the New Testament. We're going to have to go back to the Old Testament to find what those days are like. You say, why in the world does it really matter? You see, knowing the situation is important to understand and apply the text we read when Satan is loosed from that bottomless pit. Let's read it again in Revelation 20, starting in the middle of verse 7. It says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And that's a reminder of the terrible enemies of Israel in Ezekiel 37 and 38, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The first thing is we begin to think about this, you know, Satan during those 1,000 years, he obviously didn't come to himself. He didn't decide to repent while he was chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan and those loyal to him being crushed by Jesus at Megiddo, just like God said would happen, it also had not humbled him. It had not caused him to rethink his plan. The crushing defeat that he faced, it didn't dissuade him one bit from deciding to rebel against God and rally man against his creator one last time. Over those 1,000 years, Satan's hatred for God and man has not mellowed at all. The prophecy, just as clear as the prophecy as his defeat at Armageddon and Megiddo of being crushed again, it does not move him to repentance. It does not move him to change his desire to deceive the nations one last time. So what has been going on over the 1,000 years on earth while Satan was chained? He didn't change. What was going on earth? Who are these people that Satan gathers and deceives at the end of those 1,000 years? Now, we've learned already that Christ's kingdom starts with all saved people in regular bodies, bodies just like your body and my body tonight, mortal bodies. Saved Jews who were converted to their Messiah when they at one day look upon him whom they've pierced and believe on him and receive him. Saved Gentiles, sorted as sheep at the right hand of Christ in the judgment at the end of that tribulation, who are going into his kingdom to repopulate the earth. Who are these people that rebel? Remember, the kingdom starts, the 1,000 years started with all believing people. Who are these people 1,000 years later who now are willing to follow Satan's deception and rebel against God? Before we get to that, please understand this thing. In every dispensation and in every environment into which God has placed mankind, God always allows man and puts man in a position to choose. Every environment. God always puts man in a position to either choose to believe and obey whatever it is that God has told man at that time, or in a position to know what God wants and say, I will not do that. In the Garden of Eden, God put man in a position where if you believed God, you would leave the fruit in the tree of life alone. Adam and Eve refused. After the Garden of Eden and prior to the Exodus, to believe God was to offer a blood sacrifice to cover sins against your conscience. And men like Abel and men like Noah did that. But men like Cain and men like Nimrod and men like Pharaoh, they refused. After the Exodus to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was believing God enough to try to obey the commandments that he gave to mankind and to offer the blood sacrifice that he specified for your willful sins against his commandment. Some did that, others did not. After Christ's resurrection today, it is believing what the Bible says, what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him as Son of God, to repent of your sins, and trust him as Savior. And God said, if you do that, he would save you. Some today do that, others today refuse. No one should be surprised in light of all of the history of mankind and the way our Creator has handled man. No one should be surprised that during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, man will be tested and given a choice again. What's been going on during those 1,000 years while Satan was chained? Who are these people that Satan gathers? Keep your hand there in Revelation. We'll be back in a few moments. But go to Isaiah chapter 2. First, if you would, please, Isaiah chapter 2. There's people walking around today. I mean, a Bible as clear can be. I don't believe it. Listen, Satan knows how this rebellion is going to turn out. He don't care. He knows how it's going to turn out for him at Armageddon. He hates God to such a degree, and he hates you and me to such a degree, because God loves us, that he doesn't care how it works out for him, and he certainly doesn't care how it works out for us. What's going on during those 1,000 years on earth when Satan is chained and Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron? Who are these people Satan gathers? First, in ruling with a rod of iron and justice, Jesus will bring true peace to the nations. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. By the way, that mountain in this context is symbolic of a kingdom. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The first thing that's going on during this kingdom is Christ's rule with a rod of iron in justice has brought true peace to the nations. By the way, we also notice in this particular section that during the kingdom, anybody who wants to find truth will be able to find it in Jerusalem and the rebuilt temple. If you want to know the details of what the temple will look like, don't turn there tonight. Read Ezekiel 41 to 46. It's kind of tedious, actually, and all the careful descriptions of what that millennial temple will look like. Today, the truth is out in the midst of all kinds of things, most especially, and listen, you can Google and get answers to all kind of crazy things. If you want to know the truth today, it is out there in the midst of a lot of things. If you want to know the truth today, you better get in the Bible yourself. You better get with somebody who believes Jesus and has known him for decades and understands their Bible. It's all muddy. In the millennium, during those 1,000 years, truth is going to clearly come forth from Jerusalem. Boy, what a day that'll be. And with no devil stirring up and deceiving the nations, in verse 4, we read that there will be true peace, and war implements will be beaten or repurposed into farm implements. By the way, that verse 4 there is on the wall of the United Nations in New York City. The United Nations will never be able to eliminate war. The United Nations will never be able to bring peace among mankind. Because in order to have peace and eliminate war, you have to have a perfectly just leader with the strength and power to enforce that peace. Amen. And that will not happen until Jesus rules and reigns. I wonder how mankind will fare with true peace enforced by a righteous king, a holy culture, just laws, a chained devil. What's been going on over those 1,000 years while Satan is chained? Who are these people Satan gathers? Turn up a few chapters to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. What's been going on during those 1,000 years? In Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Notice God's going to redo the earth. And the context of this, as we'll see, is the kingdom. And him redoing the earth for the kingdom is just kind of a shadow of the full redoing of the earth that will occur after this rebellion we read about earlier. Verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, neither bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Remember, mountain is kingdom in those kinds of contexts. Here we read several other things that are going to be going on during those 1,000 years. I mean, certainly it begins with a full restoration of the earth. Imagine the curse being lifted. You remember when Adam and Eve fell, part of the curse was the ground was cursed. And in the kingdom, the ground will be more fruitful than it's ever been since the Garden of Eden. We read in verses 18 and 19, Jerusalem, we become a place of rejoicing both for God and man. Do you remember the psalmist's prophecy in Psalm 48:2 when he said, Jerusalem is the joy of the whole earth? Have you ever thought about how that statement is contrasted with Jerusalem today? Jerusalem today, as much as anything, is probably famous for a wailing wall. Jerusalem today is probably more famous for terrorism attacks. It's more famous for religious controversy. In that day, it will be a place of rejoicing, the joy of the whole earth. Many think that everyone would turn to the Lord Jesus under these ideal conditions, but we underestimate man's fallen nature. And we're going to read, actually we read just a moment ago, that even in these ideal conditions, not everyone will believe. Notice also that the longevity of people will be enhanced, perhaps like it was prior to Noah's flood. In the first half of verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Notice that, A, there will be death in the millennium, and that longevity is increased. Everybody will fill their days. The days in verse 22 of people are described as the days of a tree. Now, if you're a Bible student, and I hope you are, I hope everybody here tonight is a Bible reader. I would to God that everybody within the sound of my voice read the entire Bible through once at least every year of their life. But if you're a Bible reader, then you know that prior to Noah's flood, it was not uncommon for people to live over 900 years old. People speculate and give all kinds of speculative reasons why that may be. They speculate it was remnants of the access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. They speculate that it was because of Adam and Eve having perfect genetics, and genetic mistakes, of course, occur with every successive generation. And because there were less genetic copying mistakes, people's life was greatly enhanced. People speculate that it was something different about the earth's atmosphere or climate prior to the flood. Nobody really knows. What we do know is this: people lived a long time. They lived over 900 years, and they were fruitful in many cases. Noah's case, at least, he had his three sons when he was 500 years old. Man's lifespan will be greatly enhanced during that kingdom when Christ rules and reigns. But notice that people will have 100 years to decide whether to receive and obey Jesus as Savior King or refuse to do so. Notice the second half of verse 20 says, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. In that day, people will have 100 years. By the way, that's a gracious king. If they choose Christ as Savior, they will live for centuries, perhaps even to the end of the millennium. I mean, imagine people hating God and God's rules and God's righteousness to such a degree that they would say, do you know what? I'd rather die 100 than live for Christ and live to 900. Welcome to human nature. There are going to be lots of people who will not like his enforced righteousness and rules in society that he will make happen. Notice citizens in their natural bodies will have offspring during Christ's kingdom. There's not only death, there's birth in verse 23. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Though some will reject Christ in the first 900 years, there's no reason to think that there will not be way more people saved during Christ's kingdom than any time in history. I mean, imagine what Earth's population will go to. Imagine 500 years of fertility, no disease, no war. Imagine what the earth population will grow to. And by the way, with the curse on the earth lifted, it will be no problem for the earth to support all those people. Notice during those 1,000 years, believing people will have access to God in prayer in a way that they've never had in history. In verse 24, it shall come to pass, before they call, I'll answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. By the way, this is one of the millennial benefits that's not discussed very much. But a gracious Father in heaven will meet the needs and hear the prayers when they're just in the heart of his children before they even speak them. And notice also that this peace during this 1,000 years Jesus will bring when he lifts the curse on mankind and the earth, it will bring the animal kingdom back to the way it was prior to man's fall. In verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. By the way, the serpent isn't going to be faring any better. So the rest of the animal kingdom is back to peace with itself, but the serpent's still eating dirt. By the way, worms eat dirt. And so in the Christ kingdom, snakes are just going to be big worms. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy, the end of verse 25, in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Remember, mountain in this kind of a prophetic context is a kingdom. I mean, nature will no longer, like today, survive by tooth and claw. It will return to the way it was when God originally created, where all of the animal kingdom are vegetarians. Now, we could spend 4 or 5 weeks just talking about Christ's kingdom in detail, and we've done that in the past, actually a few years ago, but we're not studying the kingdom. We're studying the book of Revelation, and we're trying to understand what's been going on for 1,000 years when Satan is loosed from his imprisonment as those 1,000 years close out. Please hear me when I say, when Satan is loosed from his prison, humanity will have been living under the most ideal conditions since the Garden of Eden, with a chained devil and Christ ruling for 1,000 years. How will mankind fare with longevity, peace in the animal kingdom, Jerusalem a rejoicing, a clear age of accountability? How will man do? Go back to Revelation chapter 20, which really gets us to our third thing. Number three, even with these ideal conditions, a chained devil and a righteous and just society, the kingdom closes with large-scale rebellion. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I mean, think about that. No one has learned war or had any weapons for 1,000 years. And Satan still deceives them to go to battle. The truth is readily available to every human being. And Satan still deceives people to go to battle against their Creator. I think very often we underestimate just how good he is at deception. I think very often we overestimate our own wisdom. We overestimate our own strength. We overestimate our own ability to recognize him or what's right and wrong. But when this rebellion occurs, there will be nothing left to blame, but the fallen nature of man, and people will only be able to blame themselves. By the way, just because these rebels are as the sand of the sea, that doesn't mean the majority of mankind rebels. The Bible uses the phrase, as the sand of the sea, to speak of a large number, an innumerable amount of something. It is first applied to the seed of Abraham as the sand of the sea, or as the stars of the sky. This giant movement of people who are deceived by Satan is, in effect, a youth movement, if you want to describe anybody under 100 as youthful. But all these people who rebel in that day are under 100 years old. Imagine. No corruption in government. No corruption in religion. Thousands of fulfilled prophecies. All throughout everything from the book of Revelation back to Genesis. People who have access to the truth, and they still will be deceived by Satan. Imagine his ability to deceive people under such conditions. And I say again, you and I are far too careless with him today. Even under these most ideal conditions, please hear me, mankind will prove himself to be totally corrupt and totally unwilling to submit to his Creator. Please hear me. I have this highlighted in my notes. If you don't sense the potential to fail in your own heart, If you don't see how easily you could fall away and do terrible things, then you're not being honest with the dark corners of your own heart. I'm going to say it again. If you don't sense the potential to fail in your own heart, if you don't see how easily you could fall away and do terrible things, then you're not being honest with the dark corners of your own heart. Listen, in that day, the words of Jeremiah will ring more true and more obviously true than ever when he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In that day, imagine how obvious the words of Solomon would be true when Solomon said, the fool hath said in his son, I've got it right here. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The only hope for you and me and for any of mankind is a heart that is changed by Jesus and a life that is yielded to God's Spirit. The only hope for saved people is to stay close to Jesus. By the way, when you decided to come to church tonight, you did one of the things that is one of the wisest and most humble things that any believer can do. When you said, do you know what? I do not believe I'm strong enough to blow off church tonight. I do not believe I'm strong enough to not need some time with the people of God. I do not believe I'm strong enough to just go extra time without singing the songs of Zion. I don't believe I'm strong enough. I'm going to go and I'm going to humbly listen and I'm going to let God speak to my heart because I recognize the dark recesses of my own heart. I need the church. I need the Bible. I need the people of God. I need what we're doing tonight. There's a reason that Jesus designed the church. He didn't do it just to ruin our schedules. He didn't do it to ruin our fun. He did it because he understands just how powerful and deceptive our spiritual adversary is, and there is a lot of safety in being together. Tonight we need to be honest about our own weaknesses and stay close to Christ instead of assuming we're strong enough to be okay. Tonight, I hope you're being honest. Now, 1,000 years prior to this rebellion, the Antichrist and false prophet were left standing in Megiddo when Christ returned in power and glory. He crushed his enemies. He melted them. And then the beast and the false prophet were taken and cast directly into the lake of fire 1,000 years prior to this rebellion, which gets us to our last thing. Number four, Satan will finally and forever be cast into the lake of fire to get what he deserves. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. By the way, in my Bible, I not only have that verse highlighted, I've got that little word R, A-R-E, I've got it circled. Because 1,000 years after being cast into the lake of fire, those two men who were cast in there, they're men, not devils, those two human beings cast in there, 1,000 years later, are still being tormented in the flames. As much as that offends our natural thinking and pride, to reject the Son of God and the loving sacrifice he made for our sins is an eternal sin against our Creator. Just this week, I read that they had surveyed a bunch of Christian people. By Christian people, I'm not talking about everybody who calls himself Christian. These are people who answered the question, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? And they said yes. 70% of those people do not believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Do you know why they would be that way? Ignorance of the Word of God. Ignorance of the Word of God. Listen, it offends my personal... To me, it may be so easy for you to accept that people are going to suffer forever in hell for their rejection of Christ. I just want to tell you personally, it is one of the hardest things for me to believe. But I do believe it because Jesus taught it. And the scriptures teach it. And we just read about these men who had been there 1,000 years. By the way, if you take notes, write down Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, because that describes the moment when Satan arrives in hell and everybody looks at him over in there and says, "This is the guy? This is the guy that deceived me and got me in this place? This is the guy?" And though today he deceives multiplied hundreds of millions of people, someday he's going to get what he deserves. And to that we say, amen. Who are those people, though, in hell? Conscious, unimpressed with the devil. Well, to answer that, we'll have to wait till next time. If you would quietly stand.